8th chapter of the book of Hebrews. If you've looked at your order of worship, there's a different sermon text and there's a different title, and so I ask your forgiveness for the late change. But we'll still be in Hebrews chapter 8. We'll read the whole chapter together, but I'd like for our focus this morning to be really just on the sixth verse. Hebrews chapter 8. As you turn to this place, please remember that this is a portion of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Let us therefore with great reverence attend the reading and the hearing thereof. The word of the Lord. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And may the Lord bless to our hearts, minds, and lives the reading and the hearing of this portion of his holy and inspired word. Let us pray. And now let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A quotation from the Second Reformation divine, William Googe. Speaking of this sixth verse of Hebrews chapter 8, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Dr. Googe writes, and I quote, The main benefit of this office of mediator is reconciliation and peace betwixt God and man. God is moved by the mediation of his Son to pardon man's sin and to accept him into grace and favor. And Christ, undertaking to be a mediator for man, so communicates his Spirit unto him, as thereby man is humbled for his sins past, desires pardon, and sets himself to please and honor God. Thus, this mediator, as he turned the heart of God to man, so also he turneth the heart of man to God. God saith to such as are reconciled, It is my people. And they say, The Lord is my God. Zechariah 13:9. End quote. Well, from time to time, we've been looking together at the book of Hebrews. And as mentioned a few moments ago, we're still looking at the book of Hebrews. But this one in particular is just a sort of a summary of what we've started looking at and have more to speak about, the Lord willing, in the future. But let me begin by simply reminding you of the outline of the book of Hebrews. Since we've been doing it intermittently, it's nice to have that overview from time to time. So remember that there are we can't be dogmatic that Paul was the human author of the book of Hebrews, but it seems to fit, and I generally hold to that particular theory. It doesn't really matter, though, because it is indeed God's holy, inspired word. We can roughly divide it, like we can the Pauline epistles, into two major sections. The first section of the book of Hebrews is doctrinal, and it covers from the first verse of chapter 1 all the way through the 22nd verse of chapter 10, and it gives us our grounds of faith. It begins with a preamble that summarizes the whole in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1, and then there is this emphasis throughout the remainder of the first chapter on Christ Jesus, the God-man, who is also the King of Kings. Then chapter 2 gives us an introduction to Jesus Christ, who is the God-man, truly man. And we see also in chapter 3, all the way to the 13th verse of chapter 4, that Christ Jesus is the great and true prophet. And then we start that long section from verse 14 of chapter 4 all the way to the end of chapter 10, to the 22nd verse of chapter 10, Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest. That's that section that we're in right now. After that, in chapter 10, verse 23, to the end of the chapter, the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us some practical applications with rules for life. He talks about persevering in the truth and walking worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus. One of the things that's remarkable about the book of Hebrews is that it is a divinely inspired commentary on the entire Old Testament. But part and parcel to that is this wonderful summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'd like to call our attention to that gospel message here as we think about and meditate upon verse 6 of chapter 8. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as he is the mediator of this better covenant. By way of introduction, we may simply observe a couple of points. First, what is the great urgency of the gospel of Jesus Christ today? Well, obviously, the obvious answer would be that we're lost. And we are lost in our sin, and we have nothing but everlasting damnation to look forward to apart from some intervention, apart from some Savior. And if we think back to the beginning of the universe, and we think back to God's creation of all things, and we think back to God crowning his created order with man, created in God's image, and we think about at the end of that how God said that all was very good, and then meditate upon the fact that our covenant head, according to the covenant of works, being Adam, rebelled against God and fell from that pristine estate in which he was created. This plunged not only Adam himself, but all of us as being in Adam, our first covenant head, it plunged all of us into an enmity with God. Now think about that created order, and think about the fact that God, in creating man in his image, created a being to fellowship with God. And when we're talking about the sin of man and the fall of Adam, we're talking about the rebellion against God. We're talking about breaking that fellowship with God. I was speaking with a professing Muslim one time, and he was open to listening a little bit about the differences between Islam and Christianity. And I said, you know, you really have to stop and think about it in these terms. I said, God created man to be a fellowshipping creature with him. Sin is what marred that fellowship and broke that fellowship. I said, so there's got to be a restoration of that fellowship. Otherwise, we're all lost. And the fact of the matter is, in some form or another, all of man understands that. Humanity understands their need. Well, there's God's way of reconciliation that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there's every other religion. And the bottom line is that we all understand the fact that we need a mediator. We know we can't necessarily do it on our own. And so all these other religions are trying to find mediators with a lowercase m. Well, dearly beloved, the scriptures are very clear. And even logic dictates that not all views can be the same and lead to the same conclusion. While truly it may be said of old days that all roads lead to Rome, certainly not all roads lead to heaven. There is only one way. One of the great arguments against the gospel of Jesus Christ is that, well, you know, we're all just doing the best we can, and we're all pointed in the same direction, so we all ought to just get along. Well, that's not the case at all. There is one path to that restoration of the relationship with God, and every other pathway leads to eternal torments. It leads to an exclusion from the restoration of that fellowship with God. Only one path and only one mediator lead to heaven. All others lead invariably to hell. Well, in the middle of this wonderfully large section of the book of Hebrews, talking about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, there's this little statement, and we've talked about this in the past. We've talked about Christ as the King of Kings and his kingly office. We've talked about his prophetic office, and we've been talking about his priestly office. But in all of these ways, and in a very special way, our Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Well, how do we understand this? We'll make a few comments this morning, really only two major points. The first has to do with the office of a high priest in terms of the Old Testament economy, and then the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ as the great high priest, and then we'll conclude with some uses, the Lord willing, from our meditation this morning. Well, let's consider the Old Testament high priest. As we said, it's very clear with this break in the relationship between God and man because of sin, our sin. There has to be some form of a mediatorship. There has to be some form of a coming back to God according to those means that he has provided and ordained in his word. And in the Old Testament economy, things looked a little bit differently than they do in the New Testament economy. Now, let me kind of make this disclaimer right at the outset. Whether we're talking about the Old Testament administration or the New Testament administration, there's only ever been one way, and that's through the mediation of Jesus Christ. Now, he was not revealed in his person until the fullness of time. But the faithful of the Old Testament economy were not relying upon the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and whatnot. They were, in faith, relying upon the coming Messiah. They understood that these were shadows, that these were types, that this was merely pointing toward that Messiah to come. But in all of these unique qualities that were ordained of God for the worship of the church under the Old Testament economy, one interesting aspect was this high priestly office. The office of the high priest was an integral and necessary element in that Old Testament economy. Part of the office of the high priest was to be a type and be a mediator between the holy, just, and perfect God and the unholy, unjust, and sinful people of Israel. This culminated once each year when the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant to atone for the guilt of his sins as well as the sins of the people, and for God to be propitiated to God. Now, this was a powerful display of what was required, that there had to be a number of elements. First, there had to be this person to take upon himself that office, to go in and to present himself as a representative for the people of God, and also to bring in that blood of the covenant, that blood of the sacrifice, and pour it upon the mercy seat, or sprinkle it upon the mercy seat before the Lord as that atoning work on behalf of the people. But the Old Testament sacrificial system, even culminating in the High Day of Atonement, was merely a shadow. It was merely a form and a type of that perfect sacrifice to come and the atonement and propitiation made by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Something else that we see is that in the Old Testament economy, it was every single year that the high priest had to enter in on the High Day of Atonement. And then, of course, let's not forget that there were all of those daily morning and evening sacrifices. And let us not forget that there were all of the personal sacrifices that were offered, that there was just simply a perpetual offering throughout the year, every day. When the Lord Jesus Christ came and he did his work, his atoning work on the cross, he did it once, and he did it once and for all of his elect, including all of those from the Old Testament economy, all of those in the New Testament leading up all the way until the consummation of the ages. It was a once-for-all sacrifice. So while there's this similarity that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to be that great high priest to offer the sacrifice and also to be the great sacrifice, what he did once and for all time was effectual, whereas what was repeated often and often and often and over and over and over in the Old Testament economy had really no effect except and apart from the faith of those who were faithful to the Lord, the elect of the Old Testament age, looking forward to and trusting in Christ. So when we see the similarity, we also see that great contrast. In this way, among others that we'll consider, Christ has indeed obtained a far more excellent ministry than the high priests of the Old Testament economy. But let's also notice another similarity. The Old Testament high priests did not take the office to themselves. They were appointed to it. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest, he did not take that office of the mediator upon himself, but it was constituted by divine appointment. just anyone could not be a high priest. Rather, it was only those who were appointed by God, specifically the eldest son of the line of Aaron. Like the Old Testament high priest, Christ himself was eternally appointed to fill the position of the great high priest and to perform the duties required to truly atone for our sins and to reconcile us to God, propitiating us to him as his peculiar people. And when I say that Christ was eternally appointed to fill the position, we say that from eternity past in that covenant of redemption, before God ever said, "Let there be light," there had been this covenant made, that intra-Trinitarian covenant of redemption, whereby Christ himself, the God the Son, would become the great high priest in the fullness of time and perform that propitiatory act on behalf of the elect. Consider what's told us, and we've already looked at this in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, talking about that appointment. "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The Lord willing, we'll have the opportunity to look at that really interesting subject of Melchizedek next Lord's Day. But if we stop and consider for a minute just this brief teaser about that, there had to be an accounting of the lineage to mark a man as qualified to take that office of high priest under the Old Testament economy. If you look at some of those genealogies, they seem to be, you know, taxing to us, but there's a reason for all of them. And particularly when we get to the post-exilic, in other words, at the end of the Babylonian captivity, and they're returning back to the promised land, back to Canaan, there was a lot of study that had to go in to figure out exactly who could fill those priestly offices, especially that of the high priest. And you remember there were a lot of folks that said they were of the priestly line, but they couldn't prove that they were Levites because they didn't have the genealogies. Well, the order of Melchizedek, whenever the writer to the Hebrews talks about Melchizedek being without father and without mother, he goes a verse or two later and talks about, you know, not according to lineage. And that's what he's talking about there. We're not talking about the pre-incarnate Christ. We're not talking about someone who was miraculously popped on the earth without a biological father or mother. What we're talking about is there was no lineage back to a precursor like there was with the Aaronic high priesthood. That's what's being mentioned. So when the Lord Jesus Christ is said to be the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, there was no lineage to trace back to Aaron or some other precursor. I mean, stop and think about the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. Both Joseph and especially Mary were of the tribe of Judah, and their precursor on both lines was David, right? Well, there's nothing in the Old Testament scriptures speaking of a high priest according to the tribe of Judah. It was always of the tribe of Levi, and specifically the family of Aaron. So that's what's being referred to as our Lord Jesus Christ being a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And there's much more there that, Lord willing, we'll look at a bit next week. Well, we have already considered the fact that The high priest was one that had to be uniquely qualified for the office. It was a special office. He had to be appointed or ordained to the office. But also, the Old Testament high priest and Christ, the great high priest, had to be qualified for the office. From that same passage in Hebrews chapter 5, we understand that there were two primary qualifications for the office of high priest. First, he had to be taken from among men, and second, he had to be one who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. For this reason, the Lord Jesus Christ, God eternal, became man. It's still a great mystery to my mind, and I hope and pray it is to yours too, how the eternal God, that is the second person of the Trinity, would take upon himself a human nature united without confusion to his divine nature. How he would literally become a man. But he did that in order to be the great high priest for his people as well as that perfect sacrifice on their behalf. The Lord Jesus Christ became man. He lived, he was tempted, he suffered, and he died as a man in order to be both taken from among his brethren and to be compassionate and sympathetic to the frailty of man. Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." This is one of those great differences between the type of the Old Testament and Christ the antitype. While our Lord Jesus Christ truly was man, yet he was a man without sin. So when he made his offering for sin on the cross, he didn't have anything to atone for himself. The Old Testament priest, the Old Testament high priest had to make atonement for himself and then atonement for the people. There was no need for that atonement for self with Christ. He is absolutely perfect. But being man, sinless man, he was in all points tempted like as we are. He truly has compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way because he has that feeling of our infirmities. Notice also that both the Old Testament high priest and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great high priest, were appointed to specific duties. There were three principal duties performed by the high priest in the Old Testament economy. He must make an offering for sin, he must intercede on behalf of the people, and he must bless the people in the name of the Lord. In all of these areas, the Lord Jesus Christ was similar and yet far superior to the Old Testament high priest. Consider just these thoughts. As an offering for sin, we already read this morning, Hebrews 8 verse 3, every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Where the others would offer the blood of animals, this man offered himself. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Again, remember, if anyone was relying upon that Old Testament high priest, if anyone was relying upon the blood of cows and sheep and goats and turtle doves, they died in their sins. But if they were trusting in the antitype who was foretold and promised in those types of the Old Testament economy, That's where their justification rested, just as it does for us. The high priest also was to offer intercession, and he did so. But that intercession was magnified and personified in the intercession of Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25, "And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." We have those godly examples in the Old Testament of godly high priests, and there were some wonderful examples, but they were all men. They all had their frailties. They all still struggled with sin. None was perfect. And even more than that, each one reached a point and he died. But our Lord Jesus Christ, who is that great high priest, has an unbroken priesthood. It's not interrupted by a short human lifespan. He is the perpetual intercessor for his people. And then also, of course, there's the requirement that the high priest in this office must bless the people of God. And we've seen the blessings. We use that Levitical benediction most every Lord's Day. And that is a blessing not coming from the preacher. You definitely don't want it from me. But it's a blessing from God himself. And really, when we give that blessing, that benediction at the end of the Sabbath morning service, that Levitical benediction, it is, as part of this office, it's giving the great high priest's blessing upon his people. Acts chapter 3, verse 26, "Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And so we see that there are these requirements, these duties of offering for sin, intercession, and blessing, which were done as types by the Old Testament high priesthood, but which were in every whit done infinitely better and more completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we turn to the second point. While we've looked at those similarities between the Old Testament high priests, which were shadows and forms and signs of him who was to come, and that great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, there are yet some distinct differences. And we'll only consider three of them this morning. Christ is superior to the Old Testament high priests in that he is far superior to them in dignity and in nature. We've already alluded to this fact earlier, but we'll carry it out a little bit further now. The Scottish divine John Brown points out, and I quote, "The Jewish high priests were not only men, but they were no more than men," end quote. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, who was indeed taken from his brethren according to the flesh, as were the Old Testament priests, yet the Lord Jesus Christ is so much more. He is the God-man, who is not only human, but he is also divine. In his humanity, Christ was completely sinless from conception to death, and because of his divinity, his office is eternal. It's uninterrupted by physical death. All things were created by this great high priest, and without this great high priest, nothing exists which was made. You know, it's interesting when we take a look at Scripture, we can summarize from various passages the unique fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was truly true God, as well as perfect man. We hear over and over again in Psalm 45:6 with Hebrews 1:8, Isaiah 9:6 and 7:14, Titus 2:13, 1 John 5:20, Romans 9:5, Isaiah 6:1 through 9, with John 12:39 through 41, that he is God, the mighty God, God with us, the great God, the true God, our God, God over all, blessed forever, Lord, in all caps. And you notice what that means. That means he is Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord of hosts, along with numerous other direct or indirect references to him as the eternal I Am, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, truly God. We see also John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What Old Testament priest, in the height of arrogance, could ever claim to have an eternal priesthood, or could ever claim to be the creator of everything that exists, or could ever claim to be the governor of all of created order, or the judge of all men and angels? No earthly high priest has ever been able to claim that. There is only one, and he is that God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God forever and forever, who in the fullness of time became perfect man in order that he might be that perfect sacrifice on behalf of his elect. We're reminded of that preamble of this wonderful book. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Christ's essential nature, as both God and perfect man, is so far superior to the Old Testament high priests as to make the two almost entirely incomparable. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is also superior to the Old Testament high priests in the eternal and unique way in which he was appointed and inaugurated. As we said earlier today, Christ was appointed to this office in that intra-Trinitarian covenant we call the covenant of redemption before the beginning of creation. Again, quoting from Hebrews chapter 7, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. And that passage that we had planned to speak about today, just a page over from our reading earlier in Hebrews chapter 6. Beginning at verse 13 to the end of the chapter. When God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The very fact that God made this oath from eternity and confirmed this oath with mere men demonstrates how differently Christ's appointment as great high priest is from that of the ordinary high priest of the Old Testament. The Old Testament high priests were inaugurated with anointing and with consecration. Yet observe that anointing of Christ at the onset of his ministry. It's recorded here for us in Matthew chapter 3. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Name one single instance in the Old Testament economy of any man, however great they may have been within Christ's church. Name one that God ever referred to as his only beloved Son. None. Only Christ, who is God forever and ever, and who came in the fullness of time to be the great high priest and the perfect sacrifice for sins, he was the one that on several occasions the Father acknowledged with his voice, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then also let's consider Christ in his presentation of his sacrifice. The Jewish priest brought the blood of an animal into the physical Holy of Holies and presented it before God. But Christ enters into the very throne room of God and presents his body broken and his blood spilled. Now consider the eternal ramifications of this. The temple was destroyed millennia ago. The earthly temple. But that temple made without hands, which is the throne room of God, that is where our great priest entered. You know, I often think about this, and of course, the Jewish religion, which is a new religion, it had to come up with some workarounds. Quite a few, actually, and to this day, they have to come up with workarounds. Because the temple was destroyed nearly 2,000 years ago. And so in all of that time, since the destruction of the second temple, they haven't had a place for the sacrifices. They haven't had a place for the high priest to enter once each year with the blood of bulls and other animals to sprinkle in the Holy of Holies upon the mercy seat. Not only is the temple destroyed, the Ark of the Covenant is long gone. If their religion has any validity whatsoever, it is a hopeless religion, because there is no further any opportunity for any type of mediation on behalf of sinners. There is no place, there is no way for there to be an intercessor to reconcile them to God. So for nearly 2,000 years, this new religion of Judaism is one of hopelessness, because there is no way for sinful man to be reconciled to just and holy God. And that's why Christ is so infinitely superior to the high priests of the Old Testament economy, one of the many reasons, and that when he presented himself the perfect sacrifice, he entered with that blood of the covenant into the very presence of God in the temple made without hands, in the throne room of the living God, and presented himself on behalf of his people, the only effective and effectual sacrifice ever made, and certainly effectual to all of the elect of every age. And that brings us to the fact that Christ is superior to the Old Testament high priests in the value of his sacrifice and the manner in which he makes it effective. The priest offered many sacrifices, daily sacrifices, and then annually on the Yom Kippur, the great day of atonement, that supreme sacrifice. Yet these sacrifices had to be offered over and over, year after year. Christ offered one sacrifice, one only sacrifice. And it is sufficient, absolutely sufficient, for every single one of those whom God the Father has put into Christ's hands. Every single one. That one sacrifice. Theirs was the blood of goats and sheep and calves, but his was the shedding of his own blood. Theirs cleansed only ceremoniously, but Christ's sacrifice cleanses his people morally. And it is that moral problem that separates us and breaks that fellowship with God. It's sin. Sin that the blood of animals could never cover. But Christ's blood covered all of our sins. It covers the original sin with which we're born and every actual transgression, something that the Old Testament high priest could never accomplish. Christ, furthermore, being both the great high priest and king, is able not only to offer the sacrifice and to be the sacrifice, but also to make that sacrifice sure for all eternity. Doesn't have to be repeated again. And on that great day of the Lord, there won't be any question about the efficacy of that one sacrifice for the people of the Lord. The books will be opened. Our sins, every single one, will be listed. And across them all, the redness of Christ's blood, marking, paid in full. For those who search and believe in a mediator with a lowercase m, they'll find that mediator, being not a true mediator, will be found guilty of his own sins, and those who trusted in him will be guilty of their own. With Christ, who is the mediator for his people, there's peace with God, fellowship with God restored forever and forever. Hebrews 7:23-28. They truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. But now Christ hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. William Googe again, just to make a quotation that leads us towards our conclusion. Googe writes, and I quote, "This point of Christ's mediation is a ground of much comfort, encouragement, and confidence to us poor sinners, to whom, as sinners, God is in himself a consuming fire. If we duly weigh on the one side God's majesty, purity, justice, and wrath, and on the other side our baseness, weakness, vileness, and wretchedness, we cannot but discern what need there is of a mediator. Adam, before he had knowledge hereof, when he heard the voice of the Lord, hid himself from the presence of God. Yea, this mediator himself, out of this office, is himself very fearful. But by this mediator, a free access is made to the throne of grace, so as we may and ought boldly to go thereto. This was it that put great confidence in the apostle in Romans 8:34 and 35. Furthermore, this point of Christ's mediation teacheth us to do whatsoever we do in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, Colossians 3:17. Whensoever, therefore, we present our persons, our prayers, praises, or any other due service unto God, let the eyes of our soul be upon this mediator, and do all in his name. It hath been an ancient and is a commendable custom to conclude our prayers and praises through the mediation of Jesus Christ our Lord." End quote. Well, how do we conclude this morning? First, if you know not the Lord Jesus as your mediator, as your great high priest, as your Savior, if you are relying on any other lowercase m mediator, then understand that you are at enmity with God, that you have no hope, no right to anything but to eternal damnation. And to you I exhort in Christ's name, submit to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee to him, in whom only salvation exists. For he has promised that those who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Secondly, if you are in Christ, if he is your mediator, your Lord, your master, and your king, flee to your intercessor. Rely on him to continue that work of sanctification in you. And trust in him and rejoice, knowing that he who began a good work in you will see it to completion. Rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal high priest, and he will indeed bring you to that restoration of fellowship with the triune God in the end. And so we exhort ourselves who profess Christ that relying upon Him and not ourselves, we should still daily die to ourselves in order to live more for Christ, to glorify Him in thought, word, and deed every day. And finally, to all, praise God and worship the living and true God for His infinite mercy and love in condescending to save a people from themselves and from their sins by sending His own Son to be the great High Priest, the true Savior of sinners. Amen. Well, let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we're not worthy to come here. We're not worthy to lift up our voices unto Thee. There's nothing good in us. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If we rely upon ourselves, or if we rely upon some mortal mediator, we confess, O God, that we are justly condemned. But Lord God, Thou hast shown us in Thy word the true way. Thou hast shown us the true mediator. Thou hast shown us the great High Priest. Thou, O God, hast shown us Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in Him, O Lord, that we come. And it is in Him, O Lord, that we thank Thee and plead with Thee, O Lord, that Thou wilt work a great work of revival in our hearts, that Thou wilt, by Thy Word, Thy Holy Spirit, the means of grace, sanctify us more each day, that we may be faithful servants of the great King, faithful children of the living God, children by adoption, that adoption accomplished by Christ, and that we would be shining lights in a darkened world to the praise, honor, and glory of Thy matchless name. So, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt encourage us with these words. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt drive us back to Christ more and more each day, and that we would in all things be conformed more and more to His image, to the praise, honor, and glory of Thy matchless name. We ask all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.